Today our subject has already been picked out for us. You know, God commands that when we are in the season of His holy days, we're to focus on the meaning of those days. God's holy days teach us much more about God and His plan that's being worked out for us to make it possible that we're able to become a part of His very spiritual family, Elohim. So today, we're going to focus on the meaning contained in this Passover season. This is the title of the sermon today, or that is, I should say, the title of the sermon today, the Passover season, part one, because we're going to have this in two parts. Next Sabbath, we'll have the second and final part of this particular sermon. The Passover season, and certainly we understand it begins with Passover, followed by the days of unleavened bread and two annual Sabbaths. You know, there's much meaning contained in the Passover season. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are the beginning of God's plan to deliver mankind. You know, it's an amazing thing, too, when we really understand it. We just continue to grow in depth of understanding of what God gave to us. And it is a marvel to understand the organization, the plan of God, the perfection of that, and how God designed everything so perfectly. But I think of the Passover, how that if man will not receive the Passover, he can't continue on. He can't go into God's plan. He can't be a part of God's plan. You can't begin the process of coming out of sin, of living a life that is unleavened or seeking to live a life that is unleavened. Leaven pictures sin, being puffed up, pride. And we're to get rid of leaven. That's what these 7 days picture, getting rid of leaven, getting rid of sin, coming out of Egypt spiritually. And so man can't do that of himself. We don't have that ability. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through what we're able to receive through the Passover in the beginning of that process, also pictured in the baptism process, as a process whereby the blood of Jesus Christ is something we're able to receive over us, where those sins are able to be forgiven us. And so we'll talk about that a little more as we go along. But anyway, incredible process here. That someone won't receive the Passover, won't receive it exactly as God says. You know, I think of the sick perversion of Easter. I think of the perversion of the 15th Passover that people have. And because they don't obey it and do it the way God says, they're cut off from understanding. They can never learn. They can never grow. They can never enter into the continuation of a process for salvation. And so, I thought I'd mention also as an aside here, for those who have been around for a while before we continue on, and you know your history, those of you who know your history on this particular matter concerning the timing of certain things, you'll know that the timing of this year's Passover season is very unique and that it coincides with the timing of when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land. Now, I'll explain that just a little bit here because it has to do with the weigh sheaf and when you count for Pentecost. You know, an incredible thing that God has given to us in deeper understanding, because there are some people, even in the scattered church, who are confused about this, who even this year are going to keep the day of Pentecost a week late because they start counting for the 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. They begin to count on that Sunday afterwards. So they start counting outside of the meaning of these days. And it's just, they don't understand the importance of the weigh sheaf, which again pictures Jesus Christ. And so if they don't understand when the weigh sheaf was and they don't receive that properly into their life, then they too can't continue on, can't be a part of the rest of the holy days and that part of salvation, being able to be saved and coming out of sin. They're actually just fully cut off from God. So again, a very important time here. Also very meaningful to me as well. I know the first time I came here, I wanted to be able to go to Jericho because that is the area, obviously, that the children of Israel came into when certain promises were fulfilled. And the timing of everything, in other words, the Passover that year was on the weekly Sabbath. And the first day of unleavened bread was on a Sunday, just like it is this year. So a lot of people don't understand that, but if they understood what God said in Leviticus 23, and if they would read accordingly a story of when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, they would be able to know exactly how you count for Pentecost. But there's so much that people have lost. So I wanted to go into that region of the world there, but it's not under control of Israel in that respect. There's more Palestinian control of that area and is a little dangerous, obviously. So we weren't able to go there 7 years ago, and we're able to go there now. I didn't desire to do that. But I wanted to see that region of the year, the kind of agriculture that's there and so forth, the crops, because I believe, if I understand correctly here, it's about 200 feet below sea level. It's a warmer region, and crops are able to be ripen much sooner. Matter of fact, when we were down around Beersheba and so forth, they had already harvested some areas of wheat and the like, and other crops had already been, they were already cutting those, and they were in windrows ready to be harvested as well. So this is the season they came into the Promised Land, but even the grains over there were ripe sooner. So the reason I mention that is because a lot of people don't understand the harvest season, and they think when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land that they had to eat of the old grain the year before because they just didn't understand. So again, for those who understand, an aside to all this. But let's begin today by focusing where we should, God's command to observe this season. You know, these scriptures are the most ignored by man. And although we looked at part of this a couple of weeks ago, let's review them and continue from where we left off a couple of weeks ago. But it's good to review this, especially for all of those of you who are new and those of us who aren't, who've been around for some time. We're to review these things year by year. It's healthy for us. It's good for us spiritually to focus in on these things, to have them deeply embedded in our being. It truly is. And it's always exciting. God's Word, God's plan is always exciting. And the day it isn't, the time it isn't, we're in spiritual trouble. We have something wrong with us if it gets to a point where it's like an old story and we've heard it so many times. But you know, with God's people, with His Spirit, they'll be excited about it always. God's Spirit enlivens and gives life. It truly does. So Leviticus 23, let's turn over there. Again, the most ignored scriptures by man, because here it sets out very clearly everything that man is to do honoring God in observing the times that God set aside from the very beginning of the holy days, of the Sabbath, of the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. And man has just flat ignored them and instead observes other days of the week, especially those who call themselves Christian. You know, they observe the day of the sun, Baal worship, Sunday. You know, that's where it came from. They observe Easter, the same, basically the very same thing, Baal worship, Ishtar, and some of the pagan gods that were there. And the Catholic Church brought those in order to try to have converts of both paganism and so-called Christianity at that time, to merge all those religions together. And so they made their own little bubble of beliefs that have no meaning whatsoever, and they truly are a bubble. You know, they're going to pop one day. But anyway, verse 1. It's sick what man has done toward God. It truly is. You know, I'm sickened by it, and God is sickened by it. What man has done with all his word, with his way of life, and read things into it, and twisted and distorted. That's why I marvel when I read something, when I go through some things. And I read an email here the other day of someone who came back and was talking about things I said in the interview. I've gone through a sermon here yesterday talking about an interview I had there in Great Britain out of London, and with the James Whale Show program. And you know, this individual is trying to tell me I said certain things, or he's trying to tell us or tell someone he doesn't know who he's talking to. I read it, but talking about things that were said in that interview, things that I said. And I know, you know, I'm the one who did the interview, and I know what I said. And it's amazing to me how someone can be so brass, so sick in their mind to try to say that something was said that wasn't said. But anyway, people believe what they want to believe. Anyway, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this word is not the Hebrew word for feasts. It is the word for appointed times or appointed meetings. It's used both ways in Hebrew. And it is appointed time and it is an appointed meeting. God set up a time for us in the calendar that we can follow from the very beginning of Adam and Eve all the way to the last period of time here, 1,000 years and 100 years beyond that. Every year, it's already set out when we're to keep Passover, when we're to keep the Sabbath, when we're to keep the first day of unleavened bread, and on it goes. So these are God's appointed times. Of the Eternal, you know, of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So they're commanded assemblies. That's what this means. Times to come together before God, because this is God's time to teach us about Him, about His plan, about His purpose for us, so that we can learn why we're on this earth and the great purpose that God has for us. But man just thumbs his nose at God and goes about his merry way and his own merry ideas and beliefs and pays no mind to God, to the Almighty God. There's no fear of God. God gave us life and God can take it away. And he's going to take life away. Because man is not thankful, man is not grateful, and man ignores God. that you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my, and it's not feasts, these are my appointed times. God says, I have given this to you. This is my time that you are to keep. God says about the Sabbath day, he says he set it apart, he sanctified it, he set it apart for holy use and purpose. That's what sanctify means. Set apart for holy use and purpose. And then he tells us to sanctify the Sabbath day. In our other words, our response is to obey God. We have to set it apart for holy use and purpose. That's our response and obedience to God, that we too want to sanctify it, set it apart for holy use and purpose. And you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed times. Verse 3, 6 days. So it's including, starts with the weekly Sabbath, because this is an overview of the whole plan. And then he breaks it down into the holy days. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So we're to convene, and we do every Sabbath. We come before God to hear what he has to say. We say amen to the prayer, and we want to receive what he has for us. We want to drink in spiritually the food, the meat that God has for us in that meal. So the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal, of Yahweh, in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Eternal. So again, verse 4 here, these are the appointed times of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their, same word, appointed times. So here, instead of translating it feast, it's translated here as seasons in the King James, but it means the same thing. It just means you shall proclaim these in their appointed times. So that's why I said our subject matter today is already being picked out for us. God commands us of what we're to speak on in a specific holy day season. And this is exactly where it is, one of the places. Verse 5. And it begins now telling us about Passover, which is not a high day. It is not a holy day. You can work on the Passover day during the day. It is not a Sabbath, except when it falls on the Sabbath, and it's because of the weekly Sabbath, as we had this year. But itself is not an annual Sabbath. In the 14th day of the first month, in other words, Nisan or Abib, of the 14th, at even, and this is that Hebrew word, Ben Ha'erbaim, which means between the evenings. In other words, it's a complete day, it's a full day, and it's very specific. It falls between two evenings, just as it very specifically points out here later on about atonement, that it falls between two evenings. And anyone who understands that, Erev, two evenings, happen at a specific moment in time when the sun goes down. We use the term sundown. We know what that means. We just use different words. And so it's between two sundowns. And so it's between the sundown of the 14th up to the sundown of the 15th, because at that point then begins the first day of unleavened bread. It's very simple, very simple. But it's amazing how people have twisted it. We're here in Israel, where people have twisted in Hebrew what is said here. And they keep Passover and their Seder meal after sundown on the 15th. They start observing certain things before the sundown there and late in the day, but if they truly believe it's a Passover, they should understand, of all people, what's between the two evenings on the 14th. It doesn't say on the 15th at all. There's not part of it that laps over into another day. But anyway, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, between the two evenings, or between the evenings, is the Eternal's, Yahweh's, Passover. God gave us the Passover. It is his sacrifice given to man. You know, when you start having the sacrificial system and you notice the things that are given on holy days, it's man that has brought the offerings to be offered up to God. And that's what man has done then, in offering up certain things given to God. But this is a unique thing, because it says this is God's sacrifice to man. Beautiful language that God uses to explain, to express things. And so it continues on here, verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So as soon as it's sundown on the Passover, now we do enter into a high day, a holy day, an annual Sabbath, which is just like the weekly Sabbath, except that some holy days, some high days, have specific things you do, like atonement. You don't eat during that time period. It's a time of fasting. You don't drink. The Days of Unleavened Bread is a time when you begin to not eat leavening any longer for a seven-day period. But that's the only thing that changes the way the Sabbath is to be observed. But this is just another Sabbath, but it's an annual Sabbath. And so it says it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh, unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So It's not a suggestion. It's not if you eat bread. It's that you are to eat bread every day during the 7-day period. We are to be reminded from something we do physically of something that it pictures spiritually, just like on the night of Passover. Jesus Christ instituted the taking of bread and wine. There was no longer the need to have a lamb that we kill and keep the observance of those things in the Old Testament. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament was done away with, both in the Passover and what God gave as a sacrifice, and also the sacrificial system that followed after that. All those things were done away in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, in that which is referred to as a new covenant and a new process that God gave, which we'll read about a little bit later in Hebrews. But it has nothing to do with doing away with the law. It has to do with the law of the sacrifices, and this is part of it about the Passover. We don't kill the lamb any longer. Jesus Christ instituted the partaking of a piece of unleavened bread and a small amount of wine, and also the washing of one another's feet as a part of a ceremony that has great meaning that we observed on Passover night. And if people want to hear that, obviously they can go back and listen to that, but to understand that whole process and what it means if you don't understand it. But here it says, in the first day shall be an holy convocation, which is today. It's a high day. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So it's a feast time. It's referred to as a feast time in the Bible here in Scripture. And certainly as it says back up here in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast. And that word is feast, where the ones before it are not. They were words for appointed times. But this word here literally does mean a feast. It's a time of feasting. This is when they brought in all the animals. And there are some incredible stories of thousands that were brought to Jerusalem and thousands of sacrifices of animals, of sheep and goats and bulls and so forth. Incredible, some of the things that took place and some of the things that are recorded in Scripture of what the Israelites did. Thousands and thousands of people that came together in order to observe that time, and a time of feasting. And that's exactly what it was. So it started on this night. As soon as it was sundown, which would have been last night, the night we call the night to be much observed, at that particular point in time, as soon as the sun was down, is the time that they were able to begin feasting on the things that were there. God, they offered up various animals, and there were various things that they did that they were able to partake of themselves. There were some parts of the sacrificial system they weren't able to eat and partake of, but there were other things they could, and there was a lot of food there to be eaten. It was a time of feasting. And it says, you shall do no servile work there. In verse 9, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. And talking about that, it's a word simply that means here a beginning or the first of that particular harvest, toward the beginning of a particular harvest. They were to cut a sheaf of, which is a cutting at the base. If you took several stalks of wheat and clumped them together and cut it at the base and then tied it together, that's a sheaf. And at the top would be the grains, the grain part, the grain portion, the heads of the wheat sticking out at the top of the stem. And so you have this about 2 foot long or longer, or depending on the year, how long that might have grown. And at the top there, of course, is the head of grain then. And you bind several of those together, and that's what a sheaf is. Well, this is the very time I was mentioning toward the beginning of the sermon here. This is the very time he's telling them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, Leviticus here is talking about a time they're going to come into the promised land. And that's why these things are really tied closely together in a really interesting, in-depth story of understanding here that can be received of simple things like how to count Pentecost and understanding God's plan more perfectly about the wave sheaf even, if people just understand what happened when the children of Israel came in to the area of Jericho and came into the promised land. So again here it says, at this particular time of the year, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. So they did that. They reaped the harvest that was there. They went over there and started taking of the harvest. It talks about a specific day when the manna ceased. They were still eating manna. They were excited to come to a point where they were going to have the fruit of the land now. And they had learned how to cook manna in many different ways, how to use manna in many different ways. It kept them alive for 40 years in the wilderness, right at that anyway, close to that. There was a little bit of period of time there at the very beginning before it started being given, but it was very, very quickly they started receiving manna. And from that point on, they ate manna. And incredible story. But they stopped after a certain point of time here when the wave sheaf was offered. But anyway, they went in to harvest the land, it says, and when you come into the promised land, and you shall take a sheaf. So again here, it says, and your a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So the priests were to take this sheaf on a particular day, and they were to wave it before God. So again here, a literal translation of this says, when you are come into the land which I am giving you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the sheaf of the beginnings of your harvest to the priest. So this is what they were to do in obedience to God. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal. So this is what the priest did. He waved the sheaf then at a specific time. It says, to be accepted for you. So it pictures something here. It happens during the days of unleavened bread. It pictures the beginning harvest. Now, that's what we are. We're the beginning harvest, the first fruits. The 144,000 picture the first fruits of God. And this is a part of what this pictures. It's a beautiful picture that God gives of the different seasons of the year of harvest, early on and then later on as well. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you, to be accepted for us, on the morrow or the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it was during the days of unleavened bread. It had to be in the days of unleavened bread. If people understand it, if they go back there and read the story about what happened in Jericho, because it was exactly like this year. And so the wave sheaf was to be offered within the days of unleavened bread. And on that particular Sabbath, which was like this year, the Passover was on that particular day. The next day then, during the days of unleavened bread, other years it falls at different times, but after the Sabbath, the Sunday, if you will, when the wave sheaf is offered, the wave sheaf is always offered inside the days of unleavened bread. And at this particular point here, they would wave it before God. You remember the account, and we may read it later on. I'm not sure we're going to have time in this two-part series. But you remember the time when the disciples and Mary and different ones came running to the tomb? They came to the tomb. First, they came to the tomb because they were going to put the spices there and so forth that they had prepared. And they didn't do it. They had the Sabbath, first of all. They didn't bring it at that point in time because of what they were going to have to do and being able to bring it there. They prepared all the spices and everything on a Friday. Then they rested on the Sabbath and did as God commanded. They kept the Sabbath day. They didn't come that night after sundown because of the distance of traveling and the things they wanted to be able to do. So they were going to come early in the morning to bring all the spices and stuff to do what they wanted to do with Christ's body, with Jesus' body. And so you remember the account when they came to the tomb that the angel told them, he's risen. He's not here. He's already been resurrected. And the world so twists us around. They try to say that that's when he was resurrected. It doesn't say that at all. And anybody who follows the 3 days and three nights and when he was put in the tomb knows exactly when he's resurrected. He is resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, just right at the point right before the sun went down. And then when the sun was down was the first day of the week, or Sunday, because it's from sundown to sundown that we keep time. And so he was already resurrected before Sunday. But interesting what he told them when they saw him finally. And he said, don't touch me. You remember the account? He was told, don't touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father and your Father. That he had not ascended to God his Father yet. And the point being is that he pictures he is the wave sheaf. That symbolism of the wave sheaf was all about Jesus Christ, who was to be resurrected and received for us. That's what it says up here. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you. Jesus Christ was going to be accepted by God for us. He is our wave sheaf offering. Everything that God did throughout the holy days here in ceremony and rituals and so forth has great meaning to it. And this has great meaning to it. And then later, Jesus Christ came back and was able to be with them, and he did touch them. He even told them that they could put his hand in his side there, where the was evidence that the spear had been rammed into his side, that he was Christ. So going on here, a couple of weeks ago, again, we had the sermon in preparation for these days, and we covered the story of the Passover in Egypt. When the Passover occurred in Egypt, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died, except for those who had the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost. An incredible story of how God passed over them because of the blood on the doorpost, because they were obeying him. They didn't leave those houses that night at all, but all the firstborn, the rest of the land, and Egypt, and animals, and so forth, says they died, the firstborn did. So all of the Israelites were still in Egypt, and it was through the Passover that they were able to begin their journey out of Egypt. You know, and that next morning, then on the Passover day, they begin to prepare and gather everything together, and they journeyed up to Ramesses, and then on that night, the night to be much observed, finally after sundown, which was the beginning of the first high day, is the day that they begin to actually leave Egypt. It's beautiful. It's an incredible picture. Passover had certain things that were done throughout the day, and then finally they began to leave Egypt on the 15th, which is at sundown. That's when they started their journey out of Egypt. They came out by night. And that incredible process then, because it's pictured during the days of unleavened bread, it's an awesome thing. You know, the things that were done so meticulously to represent, to picture things that we can learn from spiritually. And so they started their journey out of Egypt. And we understand that Egypt pictures sin. You know, it is by the blood of God's Passover sacrifice that was given for us that makes it possible for us to begin our journey out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin. And that's exactly what that pictured. So they started their journey out of Egypt that night. And again here, the days of unleavened bread picture coming out of sin. We are to become unleavened. That's our journey. That's our desire. It's a continual process of fighting against our nature and yielding to God's, of repenting and changing and growing spiritually. It's a lifelong process of coming out of sin, of being purified and cleansed through the power of God's Spirit. And it is through the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, that we're able to continue to be able to be forgiven of our sin. Every time we repent, we acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong, and we continue to repent. We want to become more like God. We want that mind, as it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's our desire. The unleavened word of life. He is the bread of life, but we understand that bread was unleavened. He had no sin. And so that's why unleavened bread is so important. And the bread of life it talks about in John 6 and other places as well, that he told us that we are to have that bread, to eat of that bread, the word of God. That's what it pictures. The word of God is without leaven. God's way is without leaven. It's pure. Our ways, every other way, has leavening in it. It's puffed up, because anything that puts itself before what God commands is puffed up. It's leavened. It's sin. And that's idolatry, and spiritual idolatry, and adultery spiritually. So incredible things to be learned from all this process of the children of Israel coming out of sin. And then finally, they came up to the Red Sea, and they were able to leave Egypt. Amazing. That week, a whole process of coming out of Egypt. And so these days picture us fully, as we continue to eat unleavened bread, of the whole process that's going to be accomplished and works in our life if we continue to yield ourselves to God, that we are going to come out of sin. So let's go over now to the book of Hebrews, to the book of Hebrews. I have never done this in the same way of going here. There are times when we read a few verses out of here, but this year I'm going to do something a little bit different than I've ever done before. And we're going to spend much time here in the book of Hebrews. And it'll be very good for new people who are coming along because of all the false teachings that are out there. It's a process here of going through this, of understanding our Passover, what Jesus Christ went through for us, how we're able to come out of sin, because Hebrews is very much about this process of coming out of sin and about our Passover and how it's made possible so that we could become, you know, through time of conquering and overcoming, become a part of God's family. It's exciting. It's inspiring. It truly is what God has placed in front of us. And I think of this example here, you know, as we go through Hebrews and focus on some of what Paul wrote to a people that have rejected the Passover. Isn't that amazing? The book written to the Hebrews, a people who have rejected the Passover as a whole. You know, God has called people out of every background, out of every nationality of people or race of people on this earth, all mixtures throughout this earth through time. And, you know, it's exciting to see different ones come along of different places in this world even now, and become a part of spiritual Israel, because that's what it's about. It's not about race. You know, God worked with a race basically to teach man that you can't, that they couldn't keep God's laws, that no race, no group of people, no nationality of people can keep God's laws. We don't have that ability. And he set those examples for us so that we recognize that we need God's Spirit in us in order to become a part of spiritual Israel, because it's not about physical, it's about spiritual. God is bringing us all into one in unity and harmony. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners, basically saying the same thing, in different times throughout the past 6,000 years and in various means, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so up to this point in time, which was after the first 4,000 years of man on earth, says that God spoke in different times to the fathers by or through the prophets. That was the primary means of working with people and giving to them those things that were coming from God, as God had a process of continuing to reveal a progressive revelation given to man, given to us, given to the Israelites of things they didn't understand, but there were a few who did understand through time, but not like we're able to now even, has in these last days. So he's saying these are the last days, because now they were halfway through. They were 4,000, two-thirds of the way through the whole process. So now it was going down toward the final 6,000 years, even though there were 2,000 more years to go, you know, in the latter part of the week. It wasn't the beginning of the week, and it wasn't the middle of the week. They were headed toward the last of it. So has in these last times, or last days, spoken unto us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And it means what it says. It means everything, all things. Like the Moffat translation says the universe, literally everything that's out here. And it's really more than that. By whom also he made the worlds. And so some people get all messed up here and say, well, has in these last days spoken just by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. No, it's a word for ages. God had a plan. What is that plan? Well, he starts out in Genesis. It's a marvel. It's so simple. It's so basic. Elohim. Elohim, it's all about his family. Everything that was ever created is about God's family. We're even told a little bit later here, making it very clear why the angels were created to serve in bringing about that family. And so God making it very clear here that everything is based upon Jesus Christ. Because that's how it's going to be accomplished and made possible through the Passover, the beginning. Before the holy days even begin, we have to receive the Passover, because everything else is built upon the ages to come. Everything that's going to be accomplished. And throughout the past 4,000 years, to this time I should say, when Paul wrote this, that's what he's referring to. Everything is built upon the ability that people have is, again, to become a part of God's plan, is based on the Son. On Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Everything that was in him reflected the Father. He was fully physical as a human being. But his Father was God Almighty. No human being. There's only one human being that could be given that as a part of God's plan and God's purpose and what God is doing. Only one fits into the meaning of all that, and what God has designed and purposed for mankind. So it shows here, you know, we think about things like John, where it says, talks about the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God. It was the mind of God. It belonged to God. That's what it means, those phrases there. And then later on, I believe it's about verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. The very mind, the very being of God became Jesus Christ. It was put into a physical life, the mind, the purpose, the will, the agreement of the seeing, the knowing, and that same mind. So his mind came from his Father. You know, just like different characteristics come from us as a mother and father, come out of us, and they're in our children. How much more when it's God is your parent? And that mind, then, is there. Something that God did that we're going to have a greater appreciation once we're even resurrected, that there's a limitation on how much we can truly grasp and understand even of that. But it says anyway, going on here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And it's really speaking about God at this point in time and what he's upholding. When he had by himself an express image of his person, speaking of God, in other words, of that which he reflected, of that which was in Jesus Christ. It says here, who being the brightness of his glory, it's God's glory, and the express image of his person, speaking of God again. So it's showing here, it's talking in context here about what Jesus Christ reflected, of what was in Jesus Christ. That's why in Philippians, as I mentioned earlier, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants us to understand that we should have that, the same desire for that same mind that was in Christ Jesus, the Word, to be in agreement and unity and oneness with the Word of God, the unleavened bread of life, the unleavened bread, that bread, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So all these His's here are talking about God the Father. And then it goes on to say, when He had Himself, by Himself, purged our sins. Now it's talking about Jesus Christ again. So it's showing about Jesus Christ and those things that were accomplished, that were given, as it says here in verse 3, if you understand the context, who is referring to Jesus Christ, being the brightness of His glory, of God's glory, an express image of His person, of God's person, you know, personage, if you will, His being, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had, now again talking about Jesus Christ, purged Himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, the whole process of what He went through here, the being resurrected. So Paul is summarizing all this, showing everything is accomplished by God the Father, what God has done, how He's spoken in times past, now He's spoken to us through His Son, and everything upheld by God Almighty, given through His Son to us, being made so much better than the angels. You know, higher, greater than the angels now. It says He's been resurrected above and beyond the angels in the angelic realm. And He, as He has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He was the Son of God, literally, the mind of God, the Word of God in Him. And He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, greater than the angelic realm. They were created beings. Jesus Christ was given life from the very beginning and grew in life, and His Father was Almighty God. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, you are My Son. That's the whole point He's making here. You are My Son. This day have I begotten you. Not created, begotten. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. That unique relationship. Now, angels are referred to as the sons of God in places as well, but we have to understand the context. They are created beings. We, or Jesus Christ, beginning with Jesus Christ, are born into life and go through a process of growth and a beginning and through time. And so it was with Jesus Christ, as He had a beginning. And again, when He brings the first begotten into the world, He said, and let the angels of God worship Him. Unique. Because here is the Son of God. And now Jesus Christ, Elohim. The very angels, it makes clear here, because He is God. He's in the God family, are to worship Him. And of the angels, He said, so He's backing off here now and telling about the angels. Who makes His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire? Spirit made of spirit. But unto the Son, He says, your throne, O God. So He says there's a difference here between the angelic realm and the God, obviously. For God created all things. God sustains all things. And those who come into that family, indeed an incredible thing to understand, to become a part of Elohim. The angelic realm will never be a part of Elohim. Incredible beings that God created, and servants of God, and loyal servants, those who are with Him. There are those who weren't. They're cast down to the earth. Those who rebelled against God became demons, and Satan himself, who was an archangel Lucifer. But it says, unto the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Righteousness, because He is of God. He is the Word of God. Everything in unity and oneness and agreement. Separate, you know, he had a life. He had experiences, He had things that molded and fashioned Him, that made Him unique, as every one of us is unique in how we grow up in life, that makes us what we are. But He had as His Father, God Almighty, and He grew up with the same mind and unity and agreement with God. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness. Isn't that incredible? We learned to love righteousness, but He did from the beginning, because that was His mind, the mind of God. That's where it came from. We have to learn to drink in of the mind, the Word of God. We have to desire it. We have to seek it. Because by the time we come along, we're able to be begotten of God's Spirit. But after a time, whether it be 18, 19, 20 years and older in life, we're already set in our ways. We have human nature strong within us. We have physical mothers and fathers. And that's the way God created us to have this variety within His family. So there's a process we have to go through that was explained in the first book that I can't get into, otherwise I'll never get through this sermon. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, we have to come to a point where we hate sin. And these days, picture coming out of sin. The desire we should have is that of our Passover, a desire to come out of sin, a desire to be freed out of Egypt. But we still find Egypt in us from time to time, don't we? We still yield ourselves because of this nature within us. That's why Paul talked about, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" over there in Romans chapter 7. So we have a fight on our hands. It's a battle. That's why God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You know, different things that are told to us of recognizing this is a battle to conquer human nature and to fight against the pulls of this world. And that's what the Days of Unleavened Bread picture, coming out of sin. You have to fight to do it. You know, it's a journey. It wasn't easy. It's just not given all of a sudden something's there. We have to desire it. The character can't be created within us. It's something we have to choose and grow in. And the Israelites had to choose to leave Egypt. And they had to go on a journey, and it wasn't easy. And so do we, except ours is a lifelong journey of coming out of Egypt. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, above all others that were created, and even above those who will come later. And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of your hands. Speaking again of God, God Almighty is the one that laid the foundations of the earth, and of the heavens are the works of his hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they shall wax old as does a garment. But now Jesus Christ is a part of that God family. And we are able to become a part of that God family. And is showing that which is going to continue on. All who are part of the God family are going to continue on into eternity, who are a part of God. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your gear shall not fail. You know, what we're able to have, what we're able to receive. And so again here, that which is laid down through Jesus Christ, as far as what God has given, that's what this whole chapter is talking about, and what God has planned. So God, it says, even your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. It's God that's doing all this. God has raised him up. And God is making it very clear here that what he is going to receive, and it's going on in chapter 2, showing us what we can receive, that we can be a part of this, that which is eternal, or continuing on into eternity. Only God Almighty has eternally existed, but we can be given and receive eternal life. And that's what this is all about, what God has done, what God has purposed, and what God has purposed through his Son. And showing that even when everything else is gone, God continues on. The God family, all that becomes a part of that which is eternal, continues on. And then it goes on to say, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time? Who is it talking about still? It's talking about God. That's why it talks about these things. God continues on. And those who become a part of God, the God family, will continue on. Because we're given eternal life. And so it says in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he, speaking of God again, at any time, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So he's speaking to Jesus Christ. Those things that were written back in the Old Testament. Back in Psalm 110, and this one here cited from that specifically. There are several places here it cites different things from different psalms here, showing that it was Yahweh Elohim speaking of his future son, the son who would come to this earth, the Passover. So he says, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, that's a part of the scriptures that talk about, I mentioned here yesterday, that process of all that is going to be made, brought into subjection to Jesus Christ, placed under his feet. And then once it's all there, once everything is placed under him, no more sin. When all the sin is gotten rid of, when everything is made subjection to Jesus Christ and obedience to him and to that government that's going to be on this earth, then it makes it very clear that all things will have been brought into subjection to God the Father. Incredible story. And so it talks about the angels here. But to which of the angels said he, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14. Are they not, speaking of the angels then, all ministering spirits? So it's switched again here in context here. Now it's speaking specifically. It's talking about Christ and making his enemies his footstool and being a part of that and reigning by the power of God. at God's right hand. And now it's talking about the angelic realm again, because verse 13 starts talking about the angels. Are they not all the angelic realm, ministering spirits? Speaking of those who are faithful to God, those who have continued to follow God through time, who have been loyal and faithful and served mightily in serving us and helping us and helping through the last 4,000 years to help us to become a part of the God family, the things that God has allowed them, has given to them to participate in, to share in. God has great desire to share everything, and it's about sharing. It's about family in the angelic realm, with the angelic realm, as he did for we don't know how many billions of years. Those things continued on and they shared. And now in that which is going to be a part of Elohim and a growing family in a higher realm in that respect. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All who are to become a part of the God family and the battles and struggles of human life that people go through. And they're sharing in that. There's much more to learn about that. Let's go on in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, you know, and lose them. And so many have lost. You know, you have to continue to fight. That's why we've learned a mighty lesson in Laodicea, a great lesson that is going to be one of the most important lessons that people are going to have to learn throughout the millennial period. Is going to be a constant reminder about the era of Laodicea, of never becoming lukewarm, of just getting to where you go through the motions, because you repeat something year by year, and after a time you hear certain stories and certain things, and it becomes ho-hum, you know, not exciting, because people aren't fighting against their nature and truly being a part of and thankful for and grateful, and that life just giving them more life because they're excited about God's plan, because it lives, it's alive within them, something that's given spiritually. And so it says here, we ought to give the more earnest heed, you know, to focus in on and understand what we've been given, so that we don't let them slip, so that we cherish them, so that we treasure them. You know, a lot of gratitude and thankfulness from people is a matter of how thankful are we? You know, one thing I really hate in this world is that owe me attitude, that people are owed certain things. It's like it's owed to them, and the way people treat each other. And this attitude that's so prevalent in society everywhere you go, and it's a sickness in the world, and it's a real sickness when it comes into the church, or someone in the church begins to have that or develop that in any fashion or form, kind of an owe me. You know, I've given sermons on this. I had a series, I believe it, I think that's what it was entitled, talking about, you know, God doesn't owe us anything. We're not owed anything. Nothing is owed to us, indeed. And yet that's in our society. And people treat each other badly because of that. I think of here in this hotel here, of filled with people who are coming in to keep the Passover season, Jewish people, and their background and so forth, and the ceremony they had last night, they call Seder. Some of the confusion that exists in the world. But some of the workers here are treated, because they're, most of them, all of them, some of them may be some other foreigners here, we can't really tell, but we met a man last night who is from the States, who speaks Arabic, and visited with him for quite a while. And he was telling us that the workers around there are Arabic and Palestinian, various ones that are in this area here. And they're not treated very well. They're not treated very well by the others who are here, because they're superior to them. And they have this, you owe it to me and serve me. And this permeates through society and the world. And how people treat each other, you know, a serve me attitude. I have my rights, you know, and it's owed to me. And sometimes that's in the church. And I don't want to necessarily go there, but I'll tell you what. We need to examine ourselves if we ever have that attitude, if some things are owed to us, and that it's okay to take advantage of the church and of things that are in the church. We should never take advantage of the church. And yet those things have existed in times past, and those of you who've been around a long time, you know that. And some of you have had that, and some of you have had those battles more than others. Attitude of thinking, and not even sometimes saying it, that it's like things are owed to you, and then not being appreciative when you receive certain things that are of great value and great, you know, that you can't put a price tag on. You know, things that God gives through the ministry, through me candidly, to others, to give people benefit and opportunity. Sometimes it's even service within the church. And then sometimes, if we're not careful, the attitude can be there of, well, it's owed to me. No, nothing is owed to us. There are opportunities. We all have opportunities of the body. Anyway, going on. It's just a sickness in the world. And sometimes those same sicknesses enter into the church, and those are the sins we have to fight, to come out of sin and not let them come into the church. So it's a lifelong battle. Going on here. So we don't want these things to slip. We want to cherish what God has given to us. We want to be deeply thankful for the Passover and the holy days and everything that has meaning in them that God has given to us, to give us opportunity to come out of sin, to come out of selfishness, and to begin to really enjoy the riches of life that can only be experienced. You know, someone who is selfish, someone who has that you owe it to me attitude, always expecting more, always expecting to be served, always expecting to be taken care of, never satisfied with what they get, no matter what they receive, no matter what help the church might give, and never being deeply, deeply thankful for those things, but kind of expecting it. Anyway, if we don't have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, that's what happens. We can begin to expect God to give us certain things. And that's what happened during Laodicea, that owe me attitude, you know, expecting certain things that we feel are owed to us. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You know, whenever there is sin, there's a just recompense of reward. You know, what we receive. You know, what this world is about to receive. A lot of us have difficulty sometimes with that, not grasping the mercy and the grace, as I mentioned yesterday in the sermon, the love of God. And so when someone comes along and speaks a little stronger, with a little bit louder, raising the voice, you know, as I've been given charge to do, to try to get some points across to people, to help them to come to understand the importance of repentance and the ugliness of sin, that reality is, we have nothing owed to us. We deserve death. That's what man deserves when he disobeys his God. And yet sometimes people can become so self-righteous and thinking, oh, that's just too harsh, you know. And we want to be kind to one another in spite of their sins. No, you have to, if someone wants to be a part of the body of Christ, they need to repent of their sins. Indeed, there are things required so often of them. And if they're not willing to do some of those things, then they don't deserve to receive what God has given. You know, truly, if they don't grasp what they're being offered, if they don't grasp what they're being given, then they don't deserve it. We must repent of sin. We must come out of sin. And then God will receive us if we receive His Passover. And that means to repent, because we want to repent of sin through our Passover. We recognize the value of being cleansed of sin and being able to become a part of the body and the body living and dwelling within us. So we're not to let these things slip that God has given to us. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. No, the world has not deserved life over the last 6,000 years. From the beginning, man has deserved death. Truly, it's what we always deserve, but God has a plan, thankfully. And it's in the Passover. This is where the grace and the mercy of God can begin to be given to us. This is where we can begin to receive the true love of God. Not a fake, syrupy love of this world. You know, I think of the Feast of Tabernacles this past year, where a couple of people had been a part of the fellowship of the church in times past, then left us afterwards because the individual came up to me very serious and talking about, felt like, I guess, because of the sermons he was hearing, that he wasn't hearing enough about love and Jesus and how much God loves us. Right now, God is not talking about how much He loves us. That should be understood. Especially for people in the church, how much God loves us. He's given us awesome opportunities to be a part of His family. But we ought to understand also the battles we have in fighting in this world and what's getting ready to happen in this world and why it is. This is not a time, you know, for nice sounding words. This is a time where, as in times past, God has sent the prophets to Israel because they were disobeying, and to Judah because they were disobeying, and they deserve death, and they better repent or they're going to suffer. That's what we deserve, human beings. So sometimes our righteousness is just a little bit better than God's. It really is. That's why I hate the attitude of mind of people who think that it's better to take a murderer and let them live on as long as they can, even if we have to put, you know, something down their nose and feed them through the veins to keep them alive. You know, because that's the merciful thing to do. Keep people alive as long as you can. You know, rather than throwing them into a prison where they're going to become more hardened, where their minds are going to become more corrupt, and let them live there for 20, 30, 40 years, rather than putting them to death like God says. You know, our righteousness as human beings so often is so much better than God's. You know, our righteousness stinks. It really does. It's far better if people believe God that a person be able to be put to death for sin, for murdering someone, as an example, put to death. That's the merciful thing to do. That's the love of God. Because that person then can be resurrected later on, begin to be worked with, to, you know, if there's any hope and help of a person's mind being able to be changed after a certain punishment they will have to go through, indeed, God's way. But you know what? What an incredible thing that people, you know, that if we obey God, that they be resurrected later on. But no, we want their minds to become more distant from God, to learn and have life and experience things that are ugly and filthy in life, worse and worse, becoming more hardened. You know, we're hard enough as it is. Really, the righteousness of man, it really stinks. When God says it stinks, and he uses some pretty descriptive examples that would turn a lot of people's stomachs if they really understood what was being said, you know, but that's just too descriptive for people. It really is. Our stomachs are just a little too weak, and we just don't think that's righteous to speak of certain things. You know, God says things as they are. Man just won't receive it because our righteousness is just a little bit better. We don't use words like that. We don't talk like that because we're just a little bit better. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? So the things I've just been mentioning have to do with coming out of sin, of seeing what we are, of recognizing the need. We want to become unleavened. We truly do, because the leavening of this world stinks. It's self-righteous. It's smug. It's arrogant. It mocks God. It ridicules the truth. That's the way of man. And it is sick. Thank God. Thank God we're almost to the end of this, where it can be dealt with in the next 1,000 years in a very powerful way. Thank God it's almost over with. The suffering of man that man has brought up on mankind. Incredible. And so again, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, if we neglect, if we take it lightly, if we think it's owed to us or anything about it is owed to us, even within the church, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So, you know, God worked through that period of time, through the time of Christ and in the time of the disciples there in the early part of the church, confirming certain things, making certain that certain things were seen and understood and recognized that they were from God. I think of the moment in time when, you know, we go back and look at various stories there, and I think of some of the baptisms that were taking place, you know, in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And he baptized Jesus Christ, and he experienced different things around Christ and related to Christ. And the story goes on. Finally, toward the end, though, he was in prison, and he knew that his life was hanging by a thread. And indeed it did, because it, just shortly after that point in time when he sent a message to Christ, his head was lopped off. He lost his head for what he believed and what he was living by. And he sent to Jesus Christ and asked him, are you the one, or should I look to another? You know, because he was in prison and things weren't going well. Sometimes things aren't going well in our life, and we wonder, well, is this really the right thing? Am I really doing the right thing? Am I in the right spot? Am I in the right place? Or it's like today, you know, or is it some other scattered group out there? Where is God? You know, is God really here? Are we really convicted of it? And so he reminded him of the things that he had seen and had witnessed. You know, and that gave him peace then. And he didn't give him a straight answer. You know, sometimes people just want to have, just tell me what it is. Just tell me, just give me more. And sometimes we want that of God too, you know. Just like when I came up to the 16th there. You know, it's hard sometimes waiting for the answers. Sometimes it's difficult because we want to know more. We want to know it right now. We want to see everything in black and white. We want to see great big signs on this earth. They're coming. We're at the end. You know, we have to have patience and let God do it according to, as it says, his own will. Because there's a purpose in all this. And it's not always just about us. There's more in this that's involved, obviously. God's getting ready to deal with the whole world in a greater way, and there's a process that we must go through that has already been perfected. You know when it was perfected? Before he ever started creating anything. Before the foundations of the earth. Before the foundation of the universe. Before the angelic realm was ever created. Everything was planned out by God Almighty. A perfect plan. A beautiful plan. It truly is. Awesome to understand. And so certain things happen at this particular time as well, in the time of Christ. And to the degree, after 4,000 years, that God was going to reveal to man. You know, as I was thinking about some of this in yesterday's sermon, I just couldn't help but think about Jesus Christ, that even the words he spoke, speaking in parables, he didn't come straight out and tell people everything. He didn't. You know, when he was walking around the temple with the disciples, he didn't tell them everything, all what he said, what it meant, that not one stone will be left upon another. And here they're thinking he's talking about physical things. You know, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Yeah, there are things that just seem so far out because they think physically. You know, the people did as well. They just didn't grasp what God was saying. And those things were written there for a purpose, so that people could twist and distort the scriptures, and only those that God would call and work with would come on along, would be able to see and understand, because they're the ones being worked with and being able to see the scriptures as they're revealed to them, because God's Spirit has to reveal the meaning and the depth of what is there. And so, again, a process here that has gone on through time, and we're still living through that process. We truly are, if we can grasp and understand that. And so I think of some of the things that God gave me to write in that second book. And I marvel now. That's given me greater boldness and greater strength, because he gave it to me on the 17th. To be able to see those things more deeply than ever before. Something I can't give to anyone else. I truly can't. I can tell you about it. And I probably will as time goes along. But you know, an incredible thing to realize that God gives greater boldness and greater strength to the power of his Holy Spirit to do a job, to do what is there. And I think about some of those things as Christ didn't give everything there, you know, and God didn't give me everything to write. And now I go back and I see certain things were written, and sometimes I marvel. I couldn't have planned those things out, written them that way, and yet there they are, you know. So anyway, it's exciting, it's inspiring how God works things out, how God unfolds and reveals things to us. It makes it exciting and inspiring to be a part of what God does. For unto the angels, verse 5, has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? So it wasn't put to the subjection of angels. All things were not put in subjection under their feet. See? They were created, it says, as ministering spirits to those that would be heirs of salvation, we just read. And so here's a different part of God's plan. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? I don't know if any of you probably didn't remember, maybe didn't hit you at that point. If you heard some of the song at the beginning of the service here, we put it on there primarily for Cincinnati to be able to hook up the telephone system for those who few that we have on there that don't have access to computers, and they're able to listen to the service then there in the States and in Canada, those who have to use that particular system. And I think there are just a few left in the States. Most people have computers now, but and access that way in a speedier and a better way, frankly, than telephone. But there's still some that using that old antiquated method. It's amazing the power we have today through computer systems. But anyway, you know, it gives them the ability to hear then, and that's the reason we do it. So we have music on there in the beginning so people can get settled, that hear it over the telephone and know when services are about ready to begin, because if they're not fully ready, when they tune in at a certain time, it's a little late. But anyway, verse 7. But anyway, I'll aside make that song. It was this song. It was a song written here concerning this very thing here. What is man that you're mindful of him? But anyway, verse 7, it goes on to say, you made him a little lower than the angels. And interesting, the King James here shows very clearly what that means. It says a little while inferior to, or a little while lower than the angels. You know, not of the strength and power of angels in the sense of being spirit. And we are made physical. We're made weak. And there's a purpose in it. Below the angelic realm in that respect. Man has been made below the angelic realm for a while, a little while inferior. You know, we have 70 years that's been given to us. And if we're in part of God's church, then in that 70 years and less or whatever that might be, the opportunity to become a part of the God family, the kingdom of God. And some are going to live again. Most are, candidly, in the past 6,000 years into physical life again. And they'll be able to receive this life, and in that lifetime, so still made a little while lower than the angels. you know, 100 years or 150 years or whatever that full span of time might be before someone's able to become a part of the family of God, still a little while lower in this human flesh, because we're talking about eternity. And this is just a little blip, like a second goes by. You can't even recognize it, you know, when a second goes by. You don't remember it. You can't squeeze a whole lot into a second. So there's not a whole lot to remember there. Anyway, going on. Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels, God Almighty did. In other words, again, speaking of God. You know, over and over here, again, a person has to be very careful who it's speaking about when it goes through here because of the way things are written. And you have to know the context. You have to know the plan. You have to know what the truth. And to understand sometimes when it's speaking of Christ or when it's speaking of angels in these verses or when it's speaking of God Almighty. You made him a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set over him the works of your hands. You know, physically on this earth, the things we have power over and ability over. But his purpose was to set all things under us, put all things under us. As it says in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And very clearly in Hebrew and here and in the context of these things, it means everything, everything that God ever created. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And it's talking about man. What is man that you are mindful of him? And so this is about man. That's what David wrote about back there in the Psalms and prophecy. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So if we look at the world, we see that it hasn't happened yet that everything has been put under man. Because we can't be in this form. We can't be in this present state. Why God created us and put us on this earth. But we see Jesus. So that's the beginning, isn't it, again? Our Passover. It begins with our Passover. And God wants us to see this ever so clearly and ever so powerfully, how it all begins and how it's all made possible. That's why this season of the year is so incredibly important. And why yesterday, the Passover day, is so incredibly important. Because that's where it all begins. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. Again, that same phrase, a little while lower. You know, as a physical human being. A little while lower than the angels. And so he was born, he lived a physical life, and he was made lower than the angelic realm. For the suffering of death, to be able to be our Passover, the Son of God, to be able to be our Passover, to live a perfect life without sin, a lamb without blemish. That's why the lamb was to be without blemish in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, which pictures being without sin. Jesus Christ was without blemish. He was fully unleavened, never had any leavening in his life, ever. He had the very mind of God, and he was always in unity and harmony and oneness, in agreement with that mind. It was his mind. And so again, we see Jesus. So it says, we don't see yet all things put under man, but we do see Jesus, who was a man, who was made a little lower than the angels, who was a man, for the suffering of death, so that he could die. Now, some have had, you know, there was a time with that belief that was there, that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. No, he never was Yahweh Elohim. He didn't have life until he was born of Yahweh Elohim, from God his Father, who is Yahweh Elohim. And he began a life. But when he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, he was dead. That's why there are some in the Protestant world who teach some things said by Peter. They think that while his body was in the tomb, that he went down to this place called Tartaru in hell and taught or lectured, I guess, the demons that were there, you know, because they have to deal with, well, what happened to the God part, you know, because if the Trinity, going back to the Trinity. So if he's an eternal being, one of the three of the Godhead, he had to be alive. So anyway, thankfully we knew that was a bunch of hogwash, but we never really dealt with the fact that, well, if he's dead, he's dead. God doesn't die. God Almighty doesn't die. The eternal God cannot die. He is filled with life, eternal life. It comes from him. But Jesus Christ died, and he was in the tomb exactly 3 days and three nights, dead, 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 dead. And so we see Jesus, who was made a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, resurrected, given eternal life, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, and for the past 2,000 years has been in heaven preparing working, helping prepare a greater family, more of the 144,000, a larger portion of that group. There were very few before in the first 4,000 years. But now, through the church, thousands and thousands more preparing for the time of his return in that government that's going to come with him in the form of the 144,000 who are going to rule and reign with him. So he's been working for the past 2,000 years. And he went to heaven to do this. We're not going to heaven when we're resurrected. We're going up into the physical atmosphere of the heavens around the earth to meet Jesus Christ and to be resurrected and to come back down that same day and to reign on the earth for 1,000 years and to be here for another 100 years beyond that. But our place is not to go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Everybody wants to take off to heaven. God says we're going to be right here on the earth. But Jesus Christ has been there for the past 2,000 years, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So that's exactly what these days picture. That he should taste death for every man. That every man, every human being, if he truly wants to become a part of God's family, he starts with Passover. He accepts the Passover. He recognizes his sins. He acknowledges his sins. He wants to repent of his sins. He wants to be forgiven of his sins because he has a desire to continue on, to live into a new age, to be of that same mind, to be in agreement and unity with God Almighty. Verse 10. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so again here, going through here, talking about this process of what Jesus Christ did. And yet, in time, all things are to be brought into subjection under mankind. And that means when we become a part of the God family, more and more, when the 144,000 are resurrected along and they're with Jesus Christ, More of the human family have changed now and become a part of the God family, of Elohim, and more has been brought into subjection now under them. And it's just a continuing process to bring everyone that will receive it into the God family, into Elohim. And then when that has been accomplished, all things will have been brought into subjection to Jesus Christ and to us and to all who are part of that family. And by doing so, all will be in subjection to God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 3, let's continue on. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's what we are. It's a heavenly calling. Why is it called that? Because God Almighty is in heaven. He is the one who calls us. You know, on Passover night, we read some of those verses in John, and you know, John 14 through John 16, 17, 15, all the way through there, 18, talking about some of these things over and over again in different ways of explaining it to us, helping us to grasp and understand, and making it very clear that God is the one who calls, and he's the one that gives us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes it very clear that they're his, God, speaking of God the Father, but they've been given to him, and all of his belongs to God. He acknowledges those things, and he recognizes that what he receives is from God, those of us. And we're blessed to be a part, partakers then, of the heavenly calling because God the Father calls us, because we're not able to become a part or come to Jesus Christ except that God draw us and call us. And a process begins to change there. That's why people have to understand, if you're a part of this, if you can see these things, if you understand them, it's because God has drawn you and given you to Christ, given you to the church. And then it's your choices as how you respond as to whether or not you're able to receive that, which begins with the Passover. And much of that is receiving it is your repentance of your sins. That's why it's so important for so many of you to realize, to understand, there are things you must repent of and get rid of that you cannot hold on to that are in error. That's why I speak out very powerfully and very strong sometimes about some of these things. You've got to come out of sin. And everything you learn in this world, everything that you learn from traditional Christianity, everything that you learn from Pentecostal ways, everything you learn from the attitude of Messianic Jews or Messianic Christians has to be gotten rid of if it reflects them, because that does not reflect God. That does not reflect Jesus Christ. That's why I've made comments. You know, some people come along, if they're not careful, by the kind of clothes they wear, because they think it has something to do with something religious. You know, so if some of those people come along that have some of those kinds of things, you've got to change. You've got to change your clothes. See, because they don't reflect what you've been called to. They reflect some other beliefs. You know, amazing. Even the way some people do their hair. You know, I don't know if you've seen some of these pictures of some of the ones that have been, some of this garbage has been going on. They go down to Texas, where they came in and raided a place, you know, and took all these children and mothers, and you see some of them, and you know, the mothers have this certain kind of hairdo and certain kind of clothing. And we don't do that. You know, we're not to have that kind of thing brought along. If you're called out of that kind of a life, you're to change. You're to change your thinking, and you're to change your clothes. You know, if some people come along and they have this little netting thing on top of their hair, you know, or some kind of other head covering, you've got to change. You've got to glorify God. It's to be shown. The hair is to be shown. God says that a woman's hair is her glory. It's a beauty. It's a beauty that God has given to a woman. You know, and if a man wears that, God says it's a shame. You know, to make yourself look like a girl, to make yourself look like a woman, you know, you're perverted in your mind. You're distorted in your thinking. And this world is distorted in its thinking. And then sometimes women want to become like a man, look more like a man. And so they almost shave their head off. You know, sometimes I've seen some women that have hair the length of mine. Well, just a tad longer. They don't let it quite get down to where, because mine's getting real thin on top. But sometimes on the side, I've seen it almost shaved off almost that much. And they look sick. I mean, they really look sick. Like, you know, sometimes it's one thing if somebody's had cancer and they take chemotherapy or whatever, but, you know, to do it on purpose, their minds are distorted and twisted. You've got to change. You've got to change your thinking. And that's a part of coming out of sin. We all have to change. And so if we reflect something that's not God, if we reflect something that's not the truth and the Word of God, we've got to change. Sometimes in our expressions, you know, if we reflect something that's in the world in our speech, you know, we don't use expressions like, and I candidly tell people, we don't use these expressions that are used by Pentecostals or others, you know, about praise the Lord, praise God, you know, and various other kinds of expressions that people use. Well, we've got to change and speak like that which reflects God. We want to honor God. We want to reflect God. So sometimes it's a matter of changing our speech. Sometimes it's a matter of changing our clothing. I've made that very clear about those who have a messianic kind of background. They really have self-righteous attitudes because they think they know so much about Hebrew and the Bible, and they carry that pride and haughtiness with them and want to use certain words. You know, I use Yahweh Elohim from time to time because I'm making a distinction in something here about Jesus Christ and things we have learned of recent time. And that's fine on occasion. But as a whole, we refer to God Almighty as God Almighty, the eternal God, you know, the everlasting one, you know, the eternal, and or the eternal one, making it very clear he's eternal and he's one. He's one, the one God of all eternity. And so that's generally what we use in English. And so that's what reflects what is true and what is right. It reflects the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the church of God. It belongs to God. It reflects then God. We are to reflect God in what we do. We truly are. If we reflect something else, if we reflect something that's Pentecostal, if we reflect something that is the Protestant world, in music and so forth, there's music. We have stopped music for this age, for this time as a whole, except for what I play once in a while, because it's so perverted in society, and we don't bring that into the church. Right now we've got other things to focus upon because of our timing anyway. But anyway, going on, there are just things in this world we do not want to reflect. So we go away from that. We get away from that because we don't want to have someone come along and think any of that is okay, because it's not. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. So we totally get away from anything. You know, come out of her. Come out of her sins, God says. And don't reflect her. Don't reflect that idolatry or that fornication spiritually. And so again, here, that's why I've told people that, you know, anyone who uses the name, think they have to use the name for Jesus Christ. They can't say Jesus Christ in English. If you're English speaking and you've got to use Yeshua, then you've got to change first before you can come into fellowship in God's church, because you've got to repent of your sins and your haughtiness and thinking that your way of expressing something is more righteous because of your understanding. If you want understanding that's true and right, you come to God's church. You're brought into God's church. If you can't receive your Passover and what He gives to you, because this comes from Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He gives it to me, and I give it to you. I don't have anything that I can give save what comes through Jesus Christ and given to me to give to the church. Truly. Just like the seals, when they were open, Jesus Christ is the one that opens them, and then He gives the understanding. He gives that to me to give to others. I know where it comes from. It comes from God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, to me, say, and then to you. And then if you do that loyally and faithfully, then you can share that and give that to others when the time is right. So verse 1 of chapter 3 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, if we're partakers of it, we reflect that. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And so both showing here that they were faithful unto him that appointed them, speaking of God Almighty, faithful to God. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this is written to the Hebrews. We have to understand what's being said here, because they esteem Moses higher than Jesus Christ in this particular case here. They had to understand, there was reasoning going on here. They're saying, hey, there is one greater here than Moses. Don't you understand it? Don't you get it? Because they esteem Moses higher, see? And they didn't understand, no, there's something much higher than Moses, much higher than what was given by David, see? And on it goes. And going on, inasmuch as he has builded the house, has more honor than the house. We're a part of the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. He is the one through whom the building is being done, constructed. Everything that we have, when we receive from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, from God Almighty. For every house is built by some, but he that builds all things is God. And there's a way that God does it, and he's doing it through our Passover, through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of this. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? The church of God, the body of Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And it is a rejoicing. You know, I get excited when I talk about God's plan. I get excited. I can't help it. You know, if you have God's Spirit living in you and you speak about God's way, you can't help but be excited. And if we're not excited, if we don't get excited about what we're talking about this way of life, about where we are and the time we live in, and we speak of these things, if we're not excited and rejoicing in our heart and our minds because of where we are in time, I'm excited. I'm excited that we only have 3.5 years left of man's world. I'm not excited about what we're going to have to experience. You know, who's excited about having to suffer? You know, but I'm excited about what it's going to produce. I'm excited about the thousands and then the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands and then the millions that God is going to call during this 3.5 year period. Call out of this world and give them opportunity to do what we're doing, to come out of spiritual Egypt, to have the opportunity of receiving the Passover. That's where it begins. To start their journey, to come out of the bondage of sin. So sometimes it's hard to come out of the bondage of sin, just like I mentioned a moment ago. You know, sometimes to leave everything behind of what you thought was right and the speech you thought was right as a Pentecostal and how you thought things should be done, or how you thought you should dress and what you should wear, the garb and garments you should wear that you thought were right, that were religious. You know, sometimes you can just walk around and you just pick out certain people, what religion they are, by how they do their hair, by how they do their clothing, by what they wear and so forth. Sometimes you can just pick them out in masses that way. It's amazing. We're not to reflect that, because that reflects that which is false. It doesn't reflect God. You know, God's people are sound-minded. We're down to earth. We're moderate in our dress and society, wherever we live in the world. We don't stand out as though we have to be something that, well, I even think about people who sometimes in restaurants and they have this praying that they do, you know, because they want to appear to be righteous. They want to appear to be religious. Anyway, let's go on. So there is that we're hold fast to, and the opportunity to be excited about your calling. And those of you who are new, I know that as a whole, you are excited. And those of us who have been around a time, we all need to be excited about where we are in time and to realize this is going to be tough. You know, right now what we're going through is not easy. You know, holding fast and being faithful, it isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. But that's how we grow in character. And we're still being molded and fashioned. Even those of you who are sealed, you're still being molded and fashioned to become something greater. The work in you isn't done, even though you're sealed. God knows you, and he knows the time that remains, and he knows what he's molding and fashioning within you. He knows the timing perfectly. You know, just like on a construction site, people can know exactly how long it's going to take to finish off certain things in a home, in a house, in a building. And they know the finishing touches that have to be there. And the time we're getting ready to go through, there's going to be some more finishing touches put on a bunch of us. You know, we're going to have things we're going to grow in. I'm going to become stronger in faith and confidence and boldness in life and what I do. I truly am. And so is my wife. And so are those of you who yield yourself to the same process. You can become stronger and better prepared and better equipped and a better portion of that temple, wherever, whatever it is that God is molding and fashioning us to become, to share in. And we must yield ourselves to that process, not fight and resist it in any fashion or form, but fully yield ourselves to it, and all the while rejoicing, being thankful. That's why I am so glad, I am so thankful, that even in the times, the worst times of all human history, God's going to make it exciting for us. Because we're going to understand. The suffering is just going to be a byproduct of something we know we have to go through by understanding. It's just the way it is. So what? Big deal. And we put our shoulder to the grindstone. We work harder. Because we see the thousands that are coming along and the excitement in their lives when they begin to see the truth. When you can share God's truth with them. That's exciting. And there's a joy in that. When you see people being blessed because they're responding to God and yielding to God and the ways of God. And to be excited when you see them shedding the false things of this world and the change that's taking place in their hearts and their minds as their minds are being made new and getting rid of the garbage, getting rid of the leaven that so hurts our minds and our being so that we can be healed by God. Now going on here in chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. And this is very specifically speaking of in prophecy in Psalms 95 and other places here and making it very clear. It's speaking about the Sabbath day. I'm not going to go into all this, but that's another subject specifically focusing in on the Sabbath. But it is talking about the Sabbath because that's when we come before God. If you'll hear His voice. When do we come together before God? On the Sabbath day, and that's what it's talking about. Later on, down in the next chapter, that's what it's leading up to. And it even, verse 4, it says, and He spoke in a certain place on the seventh day, speaking of the Sabbath, as God did rest from all His works at that time. And talking about up there, going to enter into my rest. That's why it says in verse 7, then, again, He limits a certain day. What day? Referring back up to verse 4, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear my voice, hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You know, receive what God has. Receive the Passover. No, receiving the Passover doesn't stop with taking the bread and wine. That's only the beginning. Receiving the Passover is to receive the bread of life, the Word of God into our lives, the truth of God, which sanctifies us, which sets us apart, to hear His voice, to receive His voice, to repent. Repentance is very much about Passover. You can't have repentance without Passover. And so we repent of the sins, and we embrace obedience, the leaven. We want to get rid of the unleaven, pictures obedience to God, becoming unleavened, being obedient to God, hearing His voice and living it. So today, if you will hear His voice, that's when we hear His voice more than any other day. And we can grow and we can learn throughout the week. But to hear His voice, there is more power given in the Sabbath day when we come together before God in that holy convocation before God and we say amen to the prayer and we hear a sermon then, or we have our own prayer. Because we're going to listen to a sermon. And we ask God to open up our ears and our minds to be able to receive what He has for us. And we want to hear. We don't want to harden our hearts and resist what He gives to us. Sometimes people resist what is said. We don't accept it all. We don't receive it all. See, what is given to us, what is given to us instruction. So anyway, going back up to verse 7 of the previous chapter. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, so it's God that gave it through the power of His Holy Spirit to David to give to us. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You know, the Israelites continually were stiff-necked, hard, resisted God. And our human nature, if we understand it, resists God. Still does. That's why Paul talks about that battle and yielding to God instead. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He knows how. It's through Jesus Christ, through our Passover, that we can come out of sin. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, you know, in the wilderness, and still didn't receive it because they didn't have the capacity, they didn't have the ability because they didn't have God's Spirit. And that's what this book is about. the way we can receive God's help and God's Spirit into our life through our Passover, through the ability to be forgiven of sin. That's what these days are all about, so that we can come out of sin, so that we can come out of spiritual bondage, spiritual Egypt. That's why I refer to bondage. People who hold on to the past, especially a religious past, are still in bondage and they're not letting themselves be freed. And you don't understand, you can't receive more as you should from the ways of God because you want to hold on to something that's false. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err, means they're always deceived in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And so people who can't take the extra step in getting rid of the bondage when it's offered to them, you know, God offers us the truth, and we don't respond by changing, sometimes changing our hair, changing our clothes, changing our speech. If we don't change our thinking, repent, that's how we change, think differently, be in agreement and unity with God and what God gives to His ministry, to the church, because it's coming from God and we recognize it. So today, if you'll hear His voice, and so whether it be a Sabbath day or the holy day like today, if we hear God's voice and recognize this is how God speaks to us, that's why I love that song, God speaks to us by His great power led. It's amazing if we understand it all and yield ourselves to it. Jump on up to chapter 8. Chapter 8. However, this might be a good place to close for the day, actually, because there are a lot of verses here I want to go through, and it really leads into another type of context. This other that we've gone through so far, again, all talking about a Passover. And if we understand these days, a process of coming out of spiritual Egypt, of coming out of sin, of being freed from bondage. Our lives, our minds are in bondage as long as there is sin. And we're able to get rid of more of that bondage and that which imprisons us and holds us back as we repent. Because Passover, being baptized, having our sins forgiven us, and that new covenant that we're going to be talking about next Sabbath, that we're able to enter into through Jesus Christ, through our Passover, that God has blessed us with. It's such an incredible story. And Hebrews really puts it all together here for us in a unique way of bringing everything together here, of this entire process of how it begins with Jesus Christ and as being our Passover, how we're able to be forgiven of sin through Him, through His sacrifice, how we're able to have a process of being able to hear God's voice, how we're able to hear through Jesus Christ, how we're able to, when we recognize that we come before God on the Sabbath and on the holy days, that we're able to respond by what we hear, to truly hear Him, to truly hear God, to believe Jesus Christ, to believe God has to do with believing what they said. He, Jesus Christ, was the Word of God. Amazing. If people could only understand, and yet the Protestant world has so tarnished that those expressions, you know, to believe on Him, what that means. And so they have this nice little story of a baby in a manger and these nice little platitudes through time, and they don't understand the depth and the meaning of what it means for our life to be able to change and become something new that is only possible through the power of God's Spirit living within us. So anyway, an incredible time of year, this process we go through. So again, to digest that which was given today, and next Sabbath we'll be able to continue on and continue in Hebrews and talking about another aspect of this process in our lives of coming out of sin, of being freed from spiritual Egypt.